Good evening. May I kindly turn, please, in your Bibles to the Song of Solomon. The fifth chapter of the Song of Solomon. And we shall read from verse 8. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick or overcome with love. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves, by the rivers of waters washed with milk and fit with death. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands as gold rings set with a beryl. His inwards is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. May the Lord be pleased to bless to us this reading from his precious word. My subject this evening is the bridal portrait. The bridal portrait. I'm sure that you've read this scripture many, many times and heard probably hundreds of addresses or messages from this great portion of the Word of God. But our brother Willie mentioned in prayer tonight prior to this meeting that we might see new beauties in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the purpose of my exercise this evening and subsequent nights, to talk to you concerning him, that we might see new beauties in our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Song of Solomon. Group songs in Scripture are a very productive avenue of Bible exploration. This book of Job that we're studying in the morning, in chapter 37, Job brings before us a very, very important song. It's the song of creation. When God brought this world into being, there was great rejoicing. The morning stars, they sang together, and the sons of God shouted aloud for joy. The song of creation. And then in the book of Exodus, in chapter 15, Israel had been delivered from the land of Egypt by blood. God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And they passed through the Red Sea, and they stood on the other side, if you will, on resurrection ground. And they sang a song, the song of redemption. Moses and the children of Israel sang, the Lord has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he cast into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. The Lord is my salvation, for he is my God. Thank God for everyone who can sing the song of redemption. And then in the book of Numbers, chapter 21, the nation of Israel, in their rebellion against God, God sent fiery serpents into the wilderness. God was very kind to Israel, as he is kind to all people, and he rained from heaven heavenly food, angels' food, or the food of the mighty. And Israel rebelled against this food. They longed for the leeks and the onions and the garlic of Egypt. In essence, they rejected the person of Christ. For in 1 Corinthians 10 we read that they all ate the same spiritual food, and they all drank of the same spiritual rock, and that rock that followed them was Christ. They were in essence rejecting God's beloved Son. And he sent the fiery serpent into the wilderness, and much people died. But God instructed Moses to place that serpent of brass upon a pole, and whoever looked upon that pole lived. And then they moved on to a well called Beer. And God said to Israel, or to Moses, gather the people unto me, that they may drink water. And then Israel that day, they sang a song, spring up, O well, sing ye unto it. It was the song of restoration. And I'm sure if those words had been penned in their day, as has been penned in our day, they might have sung, I tried, the broken sister is Lord, and the waters failed. E'en as I stooped to drink, they fled, and mocked me as I wailed. Now none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus found in thee. The song of creation, the song of redemption, and the song of restoration. In the book of Judges, chapter 5, Israel had overcome the enemy. And Barak and Deborah, they sang a song. Praise ye the Lord, who has avenged Israel, and who has the people offered themselves willingly for the service and for the conflict of Jehovah. It was a song of exaltation. When we come to the book of Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, again we are introduced to another group song. The disciples and our beloved Lord, they sang a hymn, and they went out to the Mount of Olives. And the Lord said to his disciples that night, all of you shall be offended this night because of me. They will smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am risen from the dead, the Lord said to his disciples that night, go ye into Galilee. It was the song of liberation. This little group of disciples, they had severed their connection with Judaism. They were going forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. And oh, how precious was Galilee to the nation of Israel, or to the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because every one of the Lord's disciples came from Galilee except Judas, the man that betrayed him. Judas came from Kirioth, 12 miles south of Hebron, in the territory of Judah. The tribe of Naphtali was given the area around Galilee. And in Genesis chapter 49, Moses says, as he penned the words of Jacob, Naphtali is as a hindlet loose, he giveth or speaketh goodly words. These disciples, they sang a song of liberation. For them, it was a day of emancipation. They were as hindlet loose, and thank God they were ones who spoke goodly words. They went forth and preached the gospel everywhere. Beginning at Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, they went to the uttermost parts of the earth. But they got the Great Commission in Galilee, and it was a song for them of liberation. In Revelation chapter 15, we have another group song, and there it is the song of consummation, the song of Moses and the Lamb. But here we have tonight a song of adoration, a love song between the bride and the bridegroom. The bride discovers her lover on the verdant pastures as he skipped amongst the hills. In chapter 1, she finds him as the shepherd. And she fell in love with the shepherd. She says, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou restest, where thou makest thy flocks to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? She fell in love with a shepherd boy. But then she's taken from the valley and brought into the palace of the king. And she made a dazzling discovery. She discovered that the shepherd boy was also the king. And what a blessed day that was for you and I. when we fell in love with a good shepherd who died on Calvary's cruel tree, who gave his life for the sheep. What a great discovery when we found that not only is he the good shepherd and the great shepherd and the chief shepherd, but he is the King Eternal, the invisible, the immortal, the only wise God. In chapter 1, the Lord Jesus is presented to us as the shepherd. In chapter 2, we find him as the king. In chapter 3, we see him as the merchantman. In chapter 4, the Lord Jesus is the gardener. And here in chapter 5, we see him as the bridegroom. Chapter 6, we find him as the lover. And in chapter 7 and 8, we have him as the Lord of the vineyard. No subject so glorious as he, no theme so affecting to us. So we will occupy our time with the Lord Jesus as the bridegroom, and the bride draws a portrait, a painting, if you will, of her beloved, of her lover. Now, dear friends, there are no artists capable of ever depicting the Lord Jesus Christ in all his loveliness. I went into a bookstore with Brother Nicholson one day. We were working together, and there were 12 different pictures of the Lord Jesus, supposedly, different pictures on the wall. I said to my colleague, what are you thinking? He said, I think I'm thinking the same as yourself. The Lord Jesus Christ was never depicted as someone milky and emaciated. He was robust, he was manly, like Elijah. He was like John the Baptist, he was rugged. And we get a false impression by artists concerning the actual reality of the person of the Lord Jesus. No paintbrush, no pen by the writer, no chisel by the sculptor can ever really depict the Lord Jesus Christ in all his loveliness. We can grasp the picture on the principle of faith. So she opened the scriptures opened up this section here, and she says, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved. It's tragic when we get out of touch with Christ. It was evident here that she was turning cold in heart, but now she's seeking the one who had withdrawn himself. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ when a boy returning from the temple with his parents. They went one day without the Lord Jesus, assuming he was with the kinfolk around in the caravan heading back for the native city. One day without him, but it took 3 days to find him. And so it's essential that you and I keep close and follow closely in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus. It's so easy to lose sight of our beloved. Oh, fix our earnest gaze, so holy Lord in thee, that with thy beauty occupy, we elsewhere none may see. And then the question is raised in verse 9. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? What a question. And the answer is this: there is absolutely no comparison. We cannot find anyone to compare with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is without rival, he is without compare. He's far above all. No one can ever compare with our Lord Jesus Christ. I find in the scriptures that he is fairer than the fairest, that he is greater than the greatest, that he is stronger than the strongest, and that he is better than the best. He is fairer than the fairest. I think the child Moses must have been a very beautiful child, because Stephen, the first martyr of the church, in his defense, he refers to the child Moses as being exceeding fair. But in the book of the Psalms, in the 45th Psalm, that priceless description of the Lord Jesus, we read that he is fairer than the children of men. There's no comparison whatever. He is fairer than the fairest. But also, he is greater than the greatest. You remember when Gabriel brought that timely message to Mary? She says, he said, thou art highly favored. Blessed art thou amongst women. Thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a child, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. I believe in that one verse we have the answer to amillennialism. There are folks today who tell us that there is no future for Israel. And suppose we have no other scripture but this, this tells me that there is a future for Israel. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He will be great. He shall be great. He is greater than the greatest. When he was born, surely beloved, he was unrivaled in his birth. The book of Job that we are discussing in the morning, Job raised the question in chapter 14 of his book. Job says, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? John Nelson Darby, in his new translation, he injects the word man. The subject there is man. Man that is born of a woman is but a few days. He cometh forth as a flower and is cut down. He fleeth like a shadow and continueth not. So Mr. Darby suggests, who can bring a clean man out of an unclean thing? The answer is God. He was great in his birth. Because of the birth of the Lord Jesus being absolutely unique. Conceived by the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the High shall overshadow thee, and that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. He was the clean man out of the unclean thing. When you examine the maternal progenitors of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 1, you find a very dark, black, unclean background. We are introduced to Tamar, and she played the harlot. We are introduced to Rahab, she was an harlot. And Ruth was the product, her posterity, of course, of incest, of forebears rather, she the posterity of incest. And Bathsheba was an adulteress. And out of that unclean background, there came forth in spotless purity the Lord Jesus Christ. He was great in his birth because of the character of his birth. But also, he was great in his birth because of the effect of his birth. We discover in the Word of God that the social system of men were affected at the birth of Christ. Jerusalem, Herod, and all Jerusalem were troubled at his coming. Here you have a powerful king, and he's absolutely powerless. And you've got a powerless king who is all powerful. No less almighty at his birth than on his throne supreme, his shoulders held up heaven and earth, while Mary held up him. Yes, the social system of man was affected, but so also was the solar system, because the Magi, the mystics from the east, they saw his star in the heavens, and they came across the desert, and they found him the son of a Hebrew man, and they worshipped him. Great in his birth because of the character of his birth and because of the effect of his birth. And the spirit of prophecy had a remarkable fulfillment at the birth of the Lord Jesus. We find that the prophecy of Micah was fulfilled, chapter 5, verse 2. Thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be the least among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, who shall be the governor of the people. Then Joseph, you remember, was instructed by God to take the young child down into Egypt. that the scripture might be fulfilled, the scripture propagated by Hosea, out of Egypt I have called my son. And the children of Israel from 2 years of age and under were put to death. That the scripture might be fulfilled, the scripture spoken by Jeremiah. Rachel mourning for her children, for they are not. And in the return journey, when Joseph heard that Archelaus reigned instead of Herod his father, he took the young child down to Nazareth, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, which says, he shall be called the Nazarene. He was great in his birth. But we salute the Lord Jesus. Not only was he great in his birth, but he was great in his life. He was unsurpassed in his greatness. The Pharisees challenged the Lord Jesus one day, and they said to him, art thou greater than our father Abraham? In John's Gospel chapter 8. And he revealed that day to them that he was greater than Abraham in the preeminence of rank. Abraham was the father of the faithful. He was renowned for his faith. He went out not knowing where he was going, looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. But our Lord Jesus is greater than Abraham in the preeminence of rank. First is Paul to the Ephesians. God has given him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Abraham as a pilgrim looked for a city. The Lord as a pilgrim, he looked for a cross. A pilgrim through this lonely world. The blessed Savior passed. A mourner all his life was he, a dying lamb at last, greater than Abraham in the preeminence of rank. And you will remember, as he sat down by Sychar's well, and he went into conversation with that loquacious woman, they looked at the well, Jacob's well, and she says, art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well? And he proved that day he was greater than Jacob in the munificence of material. Whoso drinketh of this water, he said, shall thirst again. But whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. And it shall be in him as a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Oh, we thank the Lord for this vibrant life that he has imparted to our hearts at new birth. Greater than Abraham in the preeminence of rank, and greater than Jacob in the munificence of material. But then again in Luke's Gospel chapter 11, he's being challenged again. And during the conversation the Lord said, he said, the Queen of the South will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. He was greater than Solomon in the excellence of wisdom. Solomon's wisdom was telescopic. He could tell us about things such as the hyssop that grew out of the wall, and the whole range to the cedars, the stateless cedars of the Lebanon. A gigantic intellect was Solomon. But the Lord's wisdom is microscopic. Solomon's wisdom was derived. He received this as a gift from God. But the Lord Jesus, his wisdom, he is wisdom personified. I, wisdom. And Paul said to the Colossians, in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so, dear saints of God, we need not require to be unintelligent regarding the things of God, whether past, present, or future. At our disposal is one who has endless resources of wisdom. And if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, but let him ask in faith. Greater than Solomon in the excellence of wisdom. And in the same chapter the Lord said that the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Greater than Abraham in the preeminence of rank. Greater than Jacob in the munificence of material. Greater than Solomon in the excellence of wisdom. Greater than Jonah in the beneficence of a message. Jonah's message was one of judgment. 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. But there stepped out one day into the streets of Nazareth the greatest preacher that ever lived. And he went into the synagogue, and he opened up the scriptures, and he read verses from the prophecy of Isaiah relative to himself. What a message. He came to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to give sight to the blind, to liberate the captive, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. What a message. And those of us who try to follow in our Master's footsteps have the greatest message that the world could ever receive, the gospel of the glory of the blessing God. But then again, in the book of Matthew chapter 12 and verse 6, we have a very interesting verse. And the Lord said, there is one among you who is greater than the temple. He's greater than that which is animate, and he's greater than that which is inanimate. And within the comfort of John's gospel, we have the Lord Jesus Christ presented to us as greater than the temple in the magnificence of glory. Need I remind you of chapter 1? The Lord Jesus is far greater than the brazen altar. John, seeing Jesus as he walked, said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Need I remind you of the golden candlestick? When he said in chapter 8 and in chapter 9, I am the light of the world. He's greater than the table of showbread in John chapter 6. I am the true bread which came down from heaven. And we could go on and on. Greater than the temple in the magnificence of glory. Beloved saints, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? He's fairer than the fairest. And he's greater than the greatest. But also in Luke's Gospel chapter 11, we find him stronger than the strongest. The scripture says that a man armed who keepeth his palace, his goods are at peace. But when one comes in who is stronger than he, and overcomes him, and takes away the armor in which he trusted, he will spoil his goods. That is an inference, no doubt, to Satan, the strong one. But the Lord Jesus is stronger than the strongest. And I'm sure you will agree with me that we are seeing more and more the evidence of the strength of Satan. He's making God's people particularly a target for his onslaught. Demonology, astrology, occult, it's raging throughout the world today. He knows that his end is near. He's strong. But thank God, we have one that is stronger. And we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Satan is no match for the Lord Jesus. He rendered him powerless, who had the power of death, that is the devil. In Revelation chapter 1, he speaks again, I am he that liveth and became dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore and have the keys of hell and of death. And so you and I are on the victory side when we stand by our Savior's side. I love Romans chapter 8. Reminds me of a Scottish coal miner. He was met by a friend one day as they travelled down the street. The friend said to him, which was a common salutation years ago, "Where hast thou gleaned today?" He said, "Romans 8. Well, he said, "That's a good chapter," and they passed on. The next day they met in the street, and the same salutation, "Well, friend, where hast thou gleaned today?" "Romans chapter 8. That's a good chapter," and on they went. But the third day they met, and again the same, "Where hast thou gleaned today?" And the friend said again, "Romans chapter 8. "Well," said his friend, "don't you realize there are more chapters in the Word of God than Romans chapter 8? "Oh yes," he says, "but I'm sinking a shaft there." If you know anything about a coal mine, you've got to sink the shaft to get down to explore and exploit these areas of rich coal. Thank God for Romans chapter 8. All things are controlled. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And all things are confirmed. God that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" And all things are controlled, and all things are conferred, and all things are conquered. We are persuaded, says Paul, that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any other creature shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. I feel like ejaculating right now, hallelujah, what a Savior. He's stronger than the strongest. And fellow Christian, as the battle rages, let's lay hold upon His power to overcome the evil one. But not only is He fairer than the fairest, and greater than the greatest, and stronger than the strongest, but He's better than the best. The Epistle to the Hebrews, 13 lovely chapters, take up the special theme of the Lord Jesus Christ being better than the best. The word "better" is mentioned 13 times, if I recall correctly, in the Epistle to the Hebrews. He's better than the angels, and it goes on and on. In chapter 1, the Lord Jesus is equal to the throne and the kingdom. In chapter 2, He is equal to the inheritance as man. In chapter 3, He is equal to God's house as a son, in contrast to Moses the servant. In chapters 4, 5, 6, and 7, the Lord Jesus is equal to the altar as sacrifice, or rather, He is equal to the tabernacle. And in chapters 9 and 10, He is equal to the altar as sacrifice. In chapter 11, as you know, He is equal to the path of faith. Chapters 8 and 12, He is equal to the new covenant as mediator. And in chapter 13, He is equal to eternity. He is better than the best. What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? There's just no comparison. He is altogether lovely. Then I must conclude in verse 10. My beloved is white and ruddy. What a mercy that you and I can call the Lord Jesus my beloved. I find in the scriptures, I find experientially, there's no man more hated and no man more loved than the Lord Jesus. You observe the tense in Isaiah 53. He is despised and rejected of men. That is the portion of our beloved Lord today. False Christ raising their ugly head everywhere, challenging the supremacy of the Lord Jesus. There's no man more hated. They take his name in vain. On every corner and every street throughout the universe. But thank God, there's no one more loved. He was beloved of his Father. This is my beloved Son, in whom I find all my delight. He is beloved of the Spirit of God. Nothing delights the Spirit of God more than to operate in view of revealing the person of Christ. He will bring things to your remembrance. He will take of the things of Christ and reveal them to you. And he will show you things to come. The Spirit of God loves the Lord Jesus. But we thank God for everyone in our gathering tonight who can say with the psalmist, I love the Lord. It's a miracle that we were ever brought into the family of God and be able to say we love him because he first loved us. May it be so, for his name's sake shall we pray. Loving Father, we thank thee again for the sacred scriptures. We bless thee for every picture that we receive of the Lord Jesus. We pray that we shall leave this building tonight rejoicing again in thy great salvation. And help us to appreciate the Savior more and more. And again, O Father, give us a good night's rest, preserving care, and bring us back together around thy word tomorrow. For the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen. Could we sing in closing just very briefly? Hymn 285, the first and the last verses. 285. Fairest of all the earth beside, chiefest of all unto thy brain, fullness divine in thee I see, beautiful man of Calvary. Verses 1 and 5 of 285.